Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
This morning we are in John, and we're going to be in John 16, but we're going to bleed over a little bit into John 14. So if they're not in your Bible on the same page, just be ready to flip back and forth, because there are two places in this segment of scripture where Jesus is talking about the Holy Spirit. And so we talked about one a couple weeks ago, but we're going to allude back to it for a couple times today. So if you guys don't mind, open up to John 15. I also want to remind you as you're turning that if you do use the YouVersion app, you can go to the events button on there. I think it's under the more. There's like a little more menu button at the bottom left-hand corner if you use that. And you go to events, and you should see Mosaic Church. If you don't have the GPS function on your phone turned on, you can just type in Mosaic Church. And the announcements and a link to the website, if you're an online giver, you can do that. But it also just has the scriptures there already, so you can kind of flip back and forth pretty quickly. Which that reminds me, I'm going to do that as well, because there's a chance I may read from a different version. So John 16. Well, actually, I did tell you a fib. We're actually going to start at the end of John 15. The end of John 15, starting in verse 26. So John 15:26, you shouldn't have had to flip too much further than that. I'm just going to write myself a little note. All right. And it starts out with Jesus saying these words. Now, this is from a text. This is from a segment of scripture in John where Jesus is about. So if you remember where we started, this was, so the Last Supper was kind of going on, what we kind of have deemed that. The meal that Jesus shares with his disciples. And then Jesus begins this discourse leading up to his arrest. Chronologically, is this the way it went down? This is the way John recorded it, okay? But what we do know is these are words that John recorded from Jesus in his last days. And if you've ever been around, I heard a guy that I know who's a pastor up in North Carolina preach a sermon on a segment of this scripture, not where we're at this morning. But he brought up something that I didn't really think about, and whether it's true or not, I think the clarity with which Jesus is speaking to the disciples right here is pretty remarkable. In fact, at the end of it, they even say to him, hey, you're not speaking to us in code any longer. Like, you're speaking to us plainly. And if you've ever been around anybody when death was near, and they knew it, what they say is important. I spent a day or an afternoon with a guy who mentored me when I first got into ministry. I was a 22-year-old kid, and he was a 75-year-old Presbyterian minister. And for the next 10 years, we had this relationship. And he discipled me in lots of ways. He mentored me in lots of ways. And very similar to my granddad this past summer, he also had prostate cancer that eventually spread to his bones. And now he's in his last stages of life, and I wanted to see him before he passed away, and I was living in Charleston, and he was in Charlotte, and so I made a trip up there just to see him one day, and he died about 2.5 weeks later. But, you know, we spent some time catching up, and being from New Zealand, he talked to me about rugby, and we laughed about cricket, because one day he spent an entire lunch explaining cricket to me. But then, you know, we kind of got into some other stuff, and this was right after we'd found out about Jude, and so I'm sharing with this little picture of this little Nicaraguan baby we're about to adopt, and we're talking about life, but everything seemed to have a purpose. In fact, he even talked about death a lot with me and kind of his fear of moving into that, which I'd never seen him fearful of anything. And so if you've ever been with family members or friends or acquaintances, or even if you work in a medical field and you just happen to be around there, you know when someone's close to that, their words all of a sudden matter a lot more to them. And so this is where Jesus is at in his life. Now, he knows he's about to give his life up. He's told his disciples that. And I thought when he said that, I was like, you know, that's a point of this I've never quite gotten. And maybe that's true, because even the disciples say, wow, you're not talking to us in code anymore, and we'll be there in a couple weeks. But this is where Jesus is, and so right in the middle of this discourse, he talks to the disciples about remaining in the vine, and then he warns them that you will be hated. And then he goes into this little section on the Holy Spirit, the advocate, the comforter. What's another word? Somebody else's Bible have another word? Counselor. That was the other one I was thinking of. Thank you. Those are kind of the three most popular versions of that, and it's because the word, and we'll talk about it a little bit next week, that we translate doesn't quite translate well. And so counselor, advocate, helper. So your version has helper? Okay, cool. So we got a couple different ones. And so we'll start in 26. This is where Jesus starts talking about that. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Starting in chapter 16, Jesus continues, all this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue, in fact. The time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. Fast forward in your brain, think of the Apostle Paul. That was where he was. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, where are you going? Rather, you were filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have so much more to say and more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. Let's pray. God, may we be a group of people whose desire is to love you more. Because we read the promise that as we love you, you reveal. And we want that revelation, God, of who you are and how you function. But God, let our quest not be just to know you more. Let our quest be to love you more and to allow your Spirit to reveal in us what we need to hear. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would be in our presence this morning, that you would convict and move us, that we may be people who point to Christ through the way that we, or through the way that Christ lives in us. In your name we pray. Amen. So depending on your tradition, and I don't know everybody's tradition here. Some of you have shared it with me, and some of you I have no clue. When you hear of the Holy Spirit, you probably think two things. Now, these are generalizations, but they're generalizations based off of reality that we all kind of know to be true. You hear that, and you're like, yes, he's going to talk about the Holy Spirit finally, right? Or you hear that, and you're like, what? Why would anybody ever talk about that in church? Just keep your mouth shut, you know. Now it's going to get weird, or, you know. Because we have one group of people who have really exalted this part of the Trinity that we call the Holy Spirit because it's been associated with some things that, with the power aspect of it, which Jesus definitely talked about. And then you have other groups of people who've held up the Holy Spirit just in theological language only and not for anything practical. And what I want to tell you this morning is that neither of those responses are exactly right, but they're both kind of right. There is a theology to the Holy Spirit. There is a belief of what we believe about the Holy Spirit definitely believes how we act and react it in the worlds that we live in. On the other hand, there is power in the Holy Spirit, but not in the way in which I was raised, because the way in which I was raised said the Holy Spirit will come in power, and that'll be revealed through what? Does anybody have a guess what I was told that would be revealed through? Speaking in tongues. And so in my church tradition that I grew up in, if I spoke in tongues, people would say he was filled with the Spirit. But I didn't have to have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness. I could have been really nasty to my kids, to my family, to those around me, dishonest at work. But if I spoke in tongues, I was filled with the Spirit, right? And so neither one of those teachings gets us there, which is why I like this section of John, because this isn't the Acts part where we're reading the power, because I believe in that. We're going to talk about it this morning. But this also isn't just, okay, the Holy Spirit's part of Trinity, and let's put him there and make sure we don't neglect that, but it's not really like he's God, okay? Because theologically, and we can get into that, but there was this idea that the Father sends the Son, and the Father and Son together send the Spirit, and that there was this kind of mutual indwelling of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and that's what was sent to us. And that's why Jesus in chapter 14 says that I'm in the Father and the Father's in me and I'm in you. And if you remain in me, you know, in 15, he says you'll bear much fruit. And then, so it's this kind of weird thing. And it is. And so because it's weird and it's hard to understand sometimes, it's difficult to talk about. We just, in a lot of churches, have ignored it. Or we just hold up the power of it and said, just show me the gifts. I don't have to get the rest of it. I just want to see the gifts. And it's kind of both and. I think the gifts are there, but the fruit should be there. But it does have to do with how we act and interact with our world, and it has to do with being led by the Spirit of God is a holy thing, which we ignore a lot of times. In fact, if you've spent any time around me, one of my biggest frustrations when we talk about discipleship is in the church, we've talked about discipleship in a way that we make it about information, as if information equals transformation. And you can read all of the commentaries in the world. N.T. Wright is one of my favorite commentators and theologians, and yet you can read all of his stuff. You can read everything ever written by Karl Barth. You can read all the disagreements between Dietrich Bonhoeffer and the other theologians of that day, and you can know all of it, ins and outs. And what did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 13? Without love, I'm nothing. But he also holds up the power, and he says, I could speak in tongues and be able to prophesy and do all this, but without love, I'm nothing. If it hasn't transformed me, then it means nothing. And so it's not just about information. Discipleship is about being transformed. Romans 12, at the very beginning of it, says that I should be transformed by the renewing of my mind and allow God to do that in me. And so what we've relegated in the church to discipleship, and I've made this kind of caricature before, but you guys all know it's true, is discipleship is getting involved in a small group and being able to go to it, or if you're in a Sunday school system, going to a Sunday school class, attending worship on a semi-regular basis, giving my tithes, and being a basically good person. And what Jesus came in and said is, I've got so much more for you than that. The Spirit of God, if he's leading you, you're going to be led down a whole different path. In Galatians, the beginning of Galatians 5:5, Paul says, it's for freedom that I've been set free. And with that freedom, now I can move and I can do things. I can be led by the Spirit. In fact, later in that set of letters, Paul says they were trying to spy on our freedom, to try to keep us, to hold us back, because they knew that we were walking as freedom. Where did that freedom come from? It came from the Spirit of God. And so unless we get that, we don't live in freedom. We live by a set of rules. Now, they're not the Levitical set of rules, right? We're not, James brought the analogy this morning, but it's true, we're not splitting open pigeons, right? We're eating shrimp and bacon. If you like it, you may not. But we're not burning our house down when it gets mold. We call somebody in and tell them to fix it, right? But on the other hand, we've created our own set of rules. And they involve those things I just mentioned. You know, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, but do tithe and go to Sunday school. And you do that, and that's good. And Jesus is telling us, I have so much more. And so we're going to spend some time here for a couple of weeks on the Holy Spirit, and bring out a couple things that Jesus mentions right here in John 16. Jesus tells us in verse 26 that the Spirit has come, or that he will send the Spirit, and this is in chapter 15, verse 26, those last two verses. When the Advocate comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. That one of the functions of the Spirit was to testify about Jesus. That's right. Amen. Harrison, if you can just repeat Jesus every time I say it, it'd be okay. And then we also know that Jesus has called it the Advocate, so we know that one of the functions of the Holy Spirit is to advocate on our behalf, and we'll talk about that one of the weeks. We'll talk about the testifying to Jesus one of the weeks. And because they're all wrapped up together, because we don't really have a, you know, one word that talks about all these things we'll really talk about each week, but we'll kind of focus on different ones. And then in verse 14, kind of one of the and this isn't a conclusive list, so if you have other things that that Jesus said the Holy Spirit will do later, okay, that's fine. We can add to it. This isn't conclusive. This is just where we're going to break it down here. But in verse 14, he says, he will glorify me. And that's kind of something that Jesus said earlier when through the power of the Spirit working within him, God, in the person of Jesus, through Spirit, healed a blind man. And they said, well, whose fault was it? Jesus says, nobody's fault. This man was born this way so that I could be glorified, so I could show you something. And so part of the working of the Spirit, according to Jesus in verse 14, is he will glorify me. And so what is it to glorify God? And so we'll talk about all these functions of the Spirit, but one of the things to remember, and I'll keep bringing this up, because one of the things we want to talk about when we talk about the Holy Spirit is whatever it is that you believe, is it falling in line with the function of the Holy Spirit? Growing up, I grew up in a church where I saw a lot of things, and I think God was doing them. But if you tested against the litmus test of these functions, was it glorifying God? Sometimes. Was it testifying about Jesus? Yes, sometimes. Was it the Spirit of God advocating on my behalf or comforting me or whatever? Yes, sometimes. Sometimes it was done just for me. You know, like what I saw in church was done like, okay, let's get through this part so we can get to this part, because we want to see this. And it wasn't done for any edification, for any building up, for any testifying, for any glorifying. And I think that would be a wrong way to do it. However, we'll live in this tension, because we're not going to throw the baby out with the bathwater and say, well, because of that tension, we're not going to do that. We're not going to allow God's Spirit to work in that way, because it makes us uncomfortable. And we're afraid it may be for show. So we can test that as a community. If we love each other and commit to live our lives together, then we're willing to talk to each other. And it's like, okay, you know, is this the Spirit really happening? And that's what it is to live in community. So I got to throw something in the community every week, I guess. And so we want to remember his functions. And so this week we're going to talk a little bit about glorifying Jesus. One of the functions of the Spirit was to glorify Jesus. What does glorify mean? Thank you, Harrison. You are 2 for 2. Glorifying, according to what I looked up, I just kind of did a quick Google search, and whatever application, I think it's Webster's, but whatever application that Google pops up the definition, this was the first one, to reveal or make clearer. That to glorify was to reveal or to make clearer who God is, who Jesus is. He said, he will glorify me, who is Jesus. The Holy Spirit will reveal and or make clearer. The most interesting part about that is what Jesus tells us a couple verses earlier in verse 7. He says this, very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Now, how many of you believe that his disciples believed that it was for their good that he was going away? Zero, probably. In fact, Jesus even says that. You're upset not because I'm telling you things. You're upset because he said you're upset because I'm telling you things, not excited because of what's about to happen. But he says, unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. So what Jesus is basically telling the disciples is that it's a good thing that this is about to happen. That it is a good thing that this is about to happen. In verse 14, he says, you'll receive another advocate. Basically what he was saying was, I've been advocating on your behalf. I've got to go. But I'm going to send you another advocate who's going to continue to do this on your behalf. Because what Jesus tells us, so let's just pair all this stuff together. So Jesus says that the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to glorify him. But earlier he says, it's good that I'm going because if I don't go, then the Holy Spirit doesn't come. So I'm going to send this advocate to you because I am going. In chapter 14, verse 12, he says this, because I'm going to the Father, you will do even greater things. You will do even greater things. Can you imagine a church, a body of Christ doing greater things than what Jesus did on the earth? But he told us that. The question I want to pose to you guys, just to think about, write in your notes, write it in your brain, whatever else, is, am I or are we doing even greater things than Jesus because of Jesus? Because Jesus told us it would happen. John 14, 12, because I'm going to the Father, you will do even greater things. Coming from the person who healed blind people, healed lame people, that people were able to just touch his robe and be healed. And you will do even greater things. Well, we're going to look at that. We're going to look at some of those things that the disciples did, that God did through the working of the Holy Spirit in these people that he had spoke these words to in Acts 8. I mean, in Acts 1, verse 8. You can flip over there if you want. What I want us to rest on for a second is if our church and we aren't doing things greater than Jesus, are we living in the fullness of what Jesus wanted for us? And let me tell that to you as a guy who admittedly grew up in a Pentecostal tradition, but also just as admittedly threw that away because of the crazy that I saw, okay? And I did see some things that I don't think were testifying, glorifying, or advocating for anybody or anything. I saw some things that we're glorifying certain people's bank accounts, if you want to be honest. Or that was happening in a church to get eyes to look at people, but not. And so because of that, I said, I'm done with it. I mean, I believe in God and I believe in the fullness of the Trinity, but I don't want to deal with that because I don't want to deal with the crazy. And then me and Terry and Al spend a month reading the book of Acts. And I begin to ask myself, what have I missed because I wasn't willing to allow God to do this? But I think the interesting thing about Acts, and if you read Acts or any of the writings of any of the disciples, including Paul, and the things that happened, they were never happened because it was fun or exciting or they wanted eyes to look at them or increased anybody's bank account. And so we're going to go through some of those because that's what I want us to get away from, because what I want to talk about really is how do we live in the fullness of God? That's a good one too, Harrison. God or Jesus, if you can work in the Holy Spirit, you'll have the whole Trinity. But how can we live in the fullness of God and not let ourselves get in the way? Because I think that's what happened in the tradition I grew up in. Something was exciting, and so we just tried to manufacture things. And one thing we read in Acts is it was never manufactured. In fact, in a lot of times, it wasn't even intended. There's a story. We'll get there, but let me read this. If you guys are in Acts 1, verse 8, you can read with me. If not, you can take my word for it, but it's Acts 1, 8. But you will receive power. So Jesus basically has a couple sentences he says to his disciples before he ascends into heaven, right at the beginning of Acts. The first is him telling them to stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. And the second is this, and I'll just start in verse 7. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. What was that power for? For you to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I've seen a lot of things happen in church that were spoken about under the guise of the Holy Spirit that wasn't leading anybody to Jesus. And that was the difference, I think. Jesus says, you're going to receive power, but it's going to be so that you can be my witness. And so a lot of times that power came from pain. And we're going to talk about that. So let's talk a little bit about this power that they received. Well, prior to Jesus coming, we know of one place where someone received power, right? Mary. We believe in the Christian Orthodox Church that she received the power of the Holy Spirit, which impregnated her, right? Okay, so she had this immaculate conception, as they call it. And so we know that that was kind of one thing that happened. We also read in Matthew 10 when Jesus says, who do people say that I am? And they give him this whole list of a couple different people. And Jesus said, no, who do you say that I am? And he said, and Peter says, you're the Christ. You're the one we've been waiting for. You're it. And what did Jesus say? Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. Yeah. He said, but my Father in heaven. It was revealed to you by the Spirit. And so we know that. But then also, after Jesus ascends, after he's told him that you'll receive power and the Holy Spirit comes on, what's the first thing that happens? The things that look like tongues of fire fall on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, and they instantly begin to speak in other languages. That was not other tongues, right? They were other languages, and we know that. Why? Because the people said, how am I hearing this in my own language? And it testified about Jesus. We also know from Acts 2 that prophecy was part of it, because what happened almost immediately when they said these people are drunk, and how, you know, Peter stands up and he prophesies. He tells them the words that God is giving him through the Spirit. Peter was not a smart man. In fact, in Acts chapter 3 and 4, as they're before the Sanhedrin, they're astonished that these guys who are simple people are speaking with intelligence and power. It was because of the Holy Spirit. Instantly, prophecy occurs. Peter stands up, prophesies about Jesus, and what happens? God draws 3,000 people to him that day. The power of the Holy Spirit was so that it could glorify Jesus and testify about God. And so we see salvation as a power of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times, and this is a confession, and every pastor could confess this to you, and you could probably confess to yourself if you're ever in this situation, but a lot of times we think if we can just say the right words, do the right thing, set the right setting, that people will be drawn to God, that salvation will occur. But the great thing is Jesus said, no, It's through the power of the Holy Spirit, I convict and draw the hearts of man. Which is great for me, even though I still try to do stuff, because it takes the pressure off. You mean all I have to do is be faithful and just say what you want me to say? And yeah, that's what I'm saying. Unity occurred as an act of the Holy Spirit. And how many of you guys know that it takes an act of the Holy Spirit to bring about unity? If you're in a fractured family or relationship this morning, it takes unity. If you've ever been in a church that's split because of disagreements, or you've been in any kind of civic group or family unit or anything that's had some kind of split because of disagreements, you know it takes an act of the Holy Spirit to bring about unity. But we read at the end of Acts that happens, that all these people who, as far as we know, now we don't know all the relationships people had before them, but as far as we know, like these are Gentiles, these are Jewish folks who are now coming in. There's 3,000 of them. Chances are they probably did not know each other, but what it says is they all had everything in common. They loved each other. They were willing to sell stuff for each other. That doesn't happen without the Holy Spirit making it happen. And then beyond Acts 2, as we get into Acts 3, the very first thing in Acts 3, Peter and John are walking into the temple. Guy's sitting there begging. He's lame. He can't walk. He says, give me some money. Peter said, I don't have money. All I have is Jesus. And he says, in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. Now, instantly, we see a miracle that occurs because of the power of the Holy Spirit. What happened as a result of that miracle? They were able to testify about Jesus in front of the Sanhedrin, in front of the entire temple. I've been to and witnessed groups of people who were praying for and entering into healing acts and that was it. That was the end of that was the end of the day. That was the end of the service. When you see the Holy Spirit do it, the Holy Spirit leverages that for the glory of Jesus so that people could hear about Jesus. Jesus, when he about to heal the blind man, he said, neither his parents sinned. This was done so that I could show you something, so I could bring glory to myself. And Jesus heals him. And then people all of a sudden have, who is this guy? It wasn't to manufacture an event where we spend a month coming every night of the week for people to be healed. It was so that Jesus could be glorified. The purpose of the power is to glorify, to reveal the character, the nature, the person of Jesus. It's not for us. And I think that's the litmus test that we can test against as we move in the power of the Holy Spirit. Is we doing it for us because we enjoy it, because it's a good show, whatever it is, or because it's going to reveal who God is to someone? I got more, but I'm going to wrap it up. It may be a 4-week time. Because part of where we want to go next is what it is to experience God's Spirit leading us. And in fact, James, did you tell that story this morning? Are you going to? Yeah. Well, he may share it. If not, he may share it next week. But, you know, we have 3 people here this morning who came to Mosaic because the Spirit led one person to pick up one guy, right? So it's not always this fanciful, just kind of crazy, but you have to experience that. And when you do, what does the Bible say? Taste and see that the Lord is good. Amen. You have to taste it. You have to experience it. And I believe one of the reasons Jesus in both 14 and 16 kind of made a marker. And I'll just read this in verse 14. So I told you I was going to flip over there. I'm just going to flip over there real quick. The very beginning of 14, Jesus says this, if you love me, then keep my commands, and I will send an advocate. That there is this idea of obedience and this revelation of God. And I don't know how it works. And so I don't think it's an idea of you're taken out of the vine or you're removed from the family of God if you don't. What I think it is you can experience so much more if you do. My son will not eat certain things that my wife and I think are delicious. In fact, Ben doesn't eat any protein. He won't eat any. Chicken, bacon, steak, nothing. He's starting to open up a little bit, but it's just one of those things. I think it's a texture thing, but he won't eat it. He'll never know how good a steak is, right? If he doesn't try it. And I think that's kind of how it is with God. Is it's not that he's not my son anymore if he doesn't try steak, although it's close, right? His granddad's a cattle farmer, so. But it's that he can experience life even better if he has this. And we could probably come up with a better analogy than that. That's what you get this morning, all right? And so next week, we'll talk a little bit about that experiencing God, the tasting and seeing that God is good, because I think that gets to the heart of the question that I posed to you guys a few times is, how is it that when we hear God and we respond, we hear him more often? But I've gone through periods in my life where I felt like I didn't hear him at all. Is that God wasn't speaking, or is it that I wasn't living in the fullness of what God had for me? And so, if you're nervous about this conversation on the Holy Spirit, don't be. In fact, what I invite you to do is to read these words that Jesus spoke. Share with me what God may be revealing to you, because it may be different, and I would love to add it. I would love to say, you know what? I never thought about that. Maybe I missed the boat on that a little bit. Or maybe it's like, no, I don't think I did, but I appreciate, you know, that God's showing you something different. I really do kind of welcome that. I enjoy those kind of conversations. And so when I write that in an email, if you read that each week and you're like, yeah, right, I'm serious. You're more than welcome. Because I don't think any of us have a corner on the market when it comes to the revelation of God. But what I do think this morning, and so I hope none of you guys miss any of these couple of weeks that we're going to talk on the Holy Spirit, because I think it's probably the most important thing, because I think it has been the most neglected thing or most abused thing in modern day Christian history. And I think there's reasons for that, and those won't necessarily come out, but I think it's a thing that we miss, because if we can live in the fullness of God's Spirit, I think the scripture's not wrong. It brings life, and it brings life abundantly. Like, that's what I want from my Christian walk. It's this abundant life. I want to be able to taste and see that God is good. And so this is going to be an awkward segue, but we're going to do it anyway. Jesus. Oh, well, I had to try. But we're going to do it anyway. But God did promise us an advocate to come and be with us after he left. Remember, I said he said he's going to send another advocate, which meant that he was advocating on our behalf while he was here. And part of that advocating was taking on the sin that we so easily and so readily engage ourselves in. And that Jesus loved us when we didn't deserve it. And I think it's an act of the Holy Spirit when we can even do that once a week to someone else, to love somebody when they don't deserve it. And I think this meal helps us remember that. And what my hope is in us doing communion every week is that we do remember that. If we remember the sacrifice that Jesus gave us when we did not deserve it, which was called grace, that we may be more quickly able to give that to someone else, even when they don't deserve it. Because I did not ever deserve anything that Jesus did. In fact, a lot of times I was fighting against God when he was still loving me. And so this morning we get to taste and see that the Lord is good, that his grace and his mercy are good. And we get to share that and show that with other people. And I think that's one of the best aspects of the Holy Spirit, of God's Spirit moving in us today, is that there's a guy that I listen to some, and he harps on this a lot. We don't get to be Jesus for somebody else, but we get to allow Jesus to transform us and show himself to other people through us. And the only way we can do that is if we allow his spirit to transform us. And so what I pray for you this week and what I want you to pray for yourself this week is, God, allow me to show grace to one person this week. I mean, I kind of hope it's everybody you come in contact with. But if it's not, like, at least one person who doesn't deserve it. Not like your really friendly neighbor who's nice to you all the time anyway. But like the one person who's the worst, who's like the worst in your life. The person who's the grates on your nerves the most. That picture is popping up in your head now of who that person is. It's popping up in my head, truthfully. How do you show that person grace? Well, you don't get to, but God can through you, but you have to allow him. You can block that for sure, and I've done it a bunch in my life. But you can allow the Spirit to do it and see what God does through your obedience to that. And that kind of will segue us into next week when we talk about the experience. So this morning we're going to pray, and then we get to come up here and take this meal where we remember what God did for us when we didn't deserve it. So let's pray. God, would you allow us the opportunity and would you allow us the ability to take the opportunity, the strength and the courage, the transformation of our heart that it takes to embrace the opportunity to share grace with someone this week. Because we know that we cannot do that on our own, that it takes an act of your Spirit working in our lives. Even if it's a stretch this week, God, I ask that you would let us just taste and see that you are good. May this room next week be flooded with the stories of what you did in relationships where we allowed your grace to flow. And God, may you forgive us for the places in our lives where we don't. Because that's gracious and we're thankful. That even when we don't allow your Spirit to move in our lives where we block it and we say, no, I can't do that for someone else, God, may you pour your grace on us even in that instance. And we're thankful. May we begin to experience your Spirit. May we begin to listen to what you're telling us and be obedient. God, forgive us for setting up our own rules and regulations and ways that we can experience you. God, we know the only way we can do that is by being obedient. I pray that we would do that this week. Holy Spirit, may you move our hearts. May you convict us. Give us the ability to forgive, to show grace, to love, to share. We're thankful, God. In your name we pray, amen. So this morning as we continue in worship, we have the meal that God set where we can remember his grace. We also have the change for dollar baskets. And I ask that you would let the Holy Spirit move in your hearts and minds this week and notice where people need that money. And then we also have an offering basket on the back if you want to. And all those are ways that we can worship God. But I invite you to stand and sing with us this morning as we continue to worship a God who moves us and who allows us to experience him on a daily basis, that he is a living God and not a dead God. Let's continue in worship.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.